Thank you, Clarence. I should have a comeback, but I'm not good at that. I have to think about that before I have a comeback for that. When I was in high school, the thing I liked most was sports. And by the way, this is in my notes. That's what I enjoyed the most, especially basketball. That was my favorite class. That's what I enjoyed. The rest of it I didn't really go for. I didn't work hard at my studies, to tell you the truth. I don't share that as an example for you young people to follow. It's just a statement of fact. But I distinctly remember that the most difficult part of the game of basketball was about the middle of the third quarter and the beginning of the fourth quarter. That's when we were tired, we were dragging our feet, and we were wishing for the final buzzer. It's when our conditioning, or lack thereof, really showed up. But that was not the time to quit. That was the time to suck it up, to tighten the belt, and to finish strong and press on until the end of the game. It called for perseverance and endurance. One of the most important words in the Christian life is the word endurance. We talked a little bit about that last night, but we need to squeeze a little more juice out of that word. It's a theme that flows through our passage. Now I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're continuing there. And I want to read part of this text. And I want you to look for the words endurance and endure and endured as I read the verses that we have before us. Hebrews chapter 12, begin with verse 1. Look for the words endure, endurance, and endured. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And then drop down to verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Let's pray together. Our Father, we don't want to open your word without pausing to pray that you would open our hearts, that you would prepare our hearts, give us teachable spirits. Father, we don't want to study your word just to accumulate facts in our heads, but we know your word is intended to change our lives. And we pray that you will guide by your spirit the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think. Lord, remove from our minds the distractions that would keep us from focusing on you. Give us an alertness here on this Saturday night. Lord, give us spiritual anticipation and submission to your word as you speak to us. We pray that for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. What is endurance? Why is endurance emphasized in this passage? It's because the Hebrews, the listeners to whom this book was written, were undergoing persecution and pressure. For them, the heat was on. They had left, or were trying to leave, the religious customs and traditions of the Old Covenant in which they had been born and raised, a very religious system. Christ, by his work on the cross, fulfilled all those Old Testament sacrifices, and he instituted, he brought in the New Covenant, and he set aside the Old Testament. Christ was far superior to the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices and offerings and what have you. That does not mean that the Old Testament system was inferior, that there was something wrong with it, that it was bad. It was not. It was perfect. It was just like God gave it. but it served a purpose to point to the coming of Christ. And when Christ came, he fulfilled all of that, and now that was going to be set aside. Those who accepted Christ as the Messiah and Savior and Lord, they left all of that, and they were resented by friends and relatives who were still clinging to the old system. Just to give you a little sense of what they were going through, these believers that had left the old system, turn back to chapter 10, and I want to read a few verses from there. Chapter 10, near the end of the chapter, look at verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. That's our word, same word. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That's what they had experienced. And he describes the treatment that they had received. And he says, you have need of endurance. Now, what is endurance? Well, it literally means to remain under. It means to have staying power, the power to withstand hardship. Endurance is resolve and reliance in doing the will of God over the long haul, even when it's very hard and very unpleasant. It's endurance. It does not mean escape. It does not mean bailout. It's the opposite. It means to remain under. Endurance is what someone called patient continuance, maintaining loyalty and purpose under the most severe pressure and opposition. And the fourth quarter is not the time to get out of the game and shower and go home. No, it's a time for staying power. And that's what endurance means. Now, last night we looked at the first two verses of chapter 12. Tonight we're going to look at the verses 3 and 4, the next two verses. And the title of my message this evening is Run with Endurance, Part 2. Same subject. Same subject. It's easy to just breeze right by verses 3 and 4. And that is often done. If you'll study commentaries, you'll find that they often have just a little space devoted to these two verses, 3 and 4. That's a mistake. That's a mistake because verses 3 and 4, they strengthen, they solidify the challenge of verses 1 and 2. And what we want to do this evening is in verses 3 and 4, we want to consider four factors. So if you're taking notes, that's what we're going to be covering. Four factors. That's what we're going to talk about. First one is this. We have, first of all, a powerful command. The first two words of verse 3. For the first three words. For consider him. What a statement that is. Consider him. Just two words. They are so big and they're so important, I decided to make this a separate point. Now, if you are here this evening and you're discouraged and you're not sure you have the energy that you need to go on and you're not even sure that you want to finish well, it's probably partly because you aren't obeying this command. Tonight, your Heavenly Father wants you to consider Him. Consider His Son. Now, based on verse 2, we know that him refers to Jesus. But what exactly does it mean to consider him? It's a parallel thought to the first words of verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And now in verse 3, it's consider him. And those phrases are related, but there's a different emphasis here. It's a unique emphasis. The fixing our eyes on Jesus carries the idea of taking your eyes off of all the distractions so you can give full attention to Jesus. Get your eyes off of circumstances, get your eyes off of people, what they say and what they think, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't be a people pleaser. That's fix your eyes on Jesus. But the phrase consider focuses more just on looking at Jesus. and what that entails and what that means, what to think about when you consider Jesus. The word consider is just rich with meaning. It carries the idea of reasoning with careful deliberation. The word consider is a commercial term. It means to take into account, to do some figuring. It means to calculate, to add it up. We get our English word logic from this. Think analytically. That's the word consider. The term was used for math and geometry, and so it's like a word picture emphasizing accuracy and exactness and precision. That's the word that's used when it says consider Jesus. Now, the word has a prefix in front of it, and so that intensifies it. And it makes it very strong. In fact, the English word consider really doesn't do justice. It's too weak. It's almost like a passive thing. You know, well, you might want to consider this. That's not what this is. No. He's not making a casual suggestion. He is giving a strong command. If you're ever going to hold up under pressure, if you are going to finish strong and not be a quitter, you're going to have to get your eyes off of self, off of other people, off of the circumstances that are bogging you down, things that discourage you. You're going to have to quit being consumed by that, and you're going to have to be consumed by Jesus, Him. Carefully analyze Him and study Him and look at Him very carefully and very clearly and very distinctly. Examine Him. Major on studying Jesus. Ponder Him. Contemplate Him. Meditate on Jesus. This word is plural. That means it's for all of us. It's for every Christian to obey. And whether you've been a born-again child of God for 5 minutes or 5 decades, this is for you. There is no person in this room here this evening who is beyond the need to be occupied with Jesus, to carefully study Him. You never graduate from this need. It's always in place. Consider Jesus. Another thing, the time to do this is right now, in a point of time. And you need to do this. Not the one beside you. You need to do this. You need to consider Jesus. Okay, so I need to consider Him. We have lost, or maybe have never had, the art of thinking long and hard about God and His Son Jesus. On January the 7th, in 1855, a young 20-year-old preacher stood up on a Sunday morning, 20 years old. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And he introduced his message to his church family, his congregation, with these words, and I'm quoting. I'm not a great one for reading quotes. And so, because people, they meander. They start thinking about last week or they start thinking about tomorrow. So I'm going to ask you to really think here. Are you with me? Here we go. This is a quote. He said to his church, a 20-year-old preacher, he said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculations, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in thinking about God. He who thinks often about God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around on this narrow globe. I know of nothing that can so comfort the soul, so calm the sweeping billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of God." End quote. That's powerful. That's powerful. My own personal testimony is that I know of nothing, no single factor that has so often bailed me out as reflecting on the person of God and His character. And in our verse, the command is to think long and hard about the person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus. Now, in a sense, that phrase, consider Him, is a sermon in itself. And as far as I'm concerned, we could have closing prayer right here and go home early on Saturday evening. Don't get your hopes up. But that seems kind of vague. Consider Jesus. What is it that we're to think about when we think about Jesus? That's a very important question. It's a very critical question. And we are told very specifically what it is about Jesus that we are to think about. So let's come to our second factor. The first factor is a powerful command. The second factor is a premier example. A premier example. Look again at verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. That's what you're to consider. Jesus is the example of one who endured. Now the cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in chapter 11, they are examples. But Jesus is the example. Jesus is the pattern to follow. And this idea is expressed in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, in a wonderful statement when Peter was addressing believers who were undergoing intense pressure, and he said this in 1 Peter 2, 21, "For you have been called for this very purpose," namely suffering. "You've been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." He has left us an example how to suffer and how to endure in our suffering. The word example that's used there in 1 Peter 2:21 is a word that means a writing copy where a beginning student was given words and letters to copy precisely. And Jesus is the example, the pattern to follow, to trace His footsteps. He gives us a pattern to copy and imitate when we're called to endure pressure and testing in life. Now, it's very important to understand and to remember that this is not an emotional look. You know, where you get all sentimental and worked up about what Jesus suffered for you. Oh, and you start shedding tears. That might give you an emotional response, but you need more than that. I think this is what somebody called a theological look, where you meditate on what the implications are of what Christ suffered for you. That's what we need to think about. Now, that means that we're going to think about His bearing our sin, His paying our penalty, His dying as our substitute. Now that doesn't mean that you are going to die for the sins of the world, obviously. But the point is that how Jesus endured His suffering is how we are to do, how we are to endure the pressure that we face in life. We are to imitate His example of endurance. We're to walk as He walked. We are to endure as He endured. 1 John 2:6 says this, "The one who says he abides in Christ, in Him, that is Christ, ought himself to walk in the same way as He walked," 1 John 2:6. And so during His earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated incredible endurance in His suffering. Now let's dig into this phrase here in verse 3 a little bit, and you get a sense of how intense His pressure was. Again, look at verse 3, and notice the word hostility. He endured hostility. The old King James translates this contradiction. Jesus was continually bombarded by disputes and rebelling against Himself as He lived on earth. In fact, this word is translated as rebellion in Jude 11. He was contradicted. He was spoken against. He was hit with false accusations. He was accused of being born out of wedlock. He was accused of operating in the power of the devil. He was accused of being born of a Roman soldier. He was accused of speaking against Moses and the law. It was just it's a constant bombardment. He faced constant ongoing difficulties, hostility. And you might say, well, he was the God-man, so for him it was no big deal. He was unfazed by all of that. Not so. Not so. Look again at verse 3. It says he endured hostility against himself. That word against doesn't just mean in opposition to. It also has the meaning of into. Something that permeates, it enters. Three times in the New Testament, this word is translated as throughout. Throughout. When I was preparing this message, I was studying Isaiah 53. Since May, I've been studying the book of Isaiah. And I was in Isaiah 53 when I was preparing this message. And I couldn't help but think of this. And I think of phrases in Isaiah 53 that talk about how Jesus suffered. And it says he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It talks about the anguish of his soul. He was tortured. He was marred. He was beaten beyond recognition. And so all of that slander, all of that accusation and opposition penetrated deeply into him. It hurt him deeply. And of course, above and beyond all of that, when the Father, he was forsaken by his Heavenly Father. More deeply than we can imagine, Jesus endured suffering and it affected him deeply. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God, Son of Man. And what was the source of this there in verse 3? Sinners. Sinners. Vile, corrupt, depraved men who deserved what they were giving. Men who themselves were guilty, they were sinful, and they were wretched continually. They hurled at him hostility. And yet, what did Jesus do in the face of all of that? Look at it there in verse 3. He endured. That's our word. He remained under. He did not seek escape. He did not bail out. He did not allow his suffering to make him look for the exit ramp. No. It did not make him abandon the will of his Father that he had for him. He could have called 12 legion. That's 72,000 angels. Just a word, they would have been right there, but he didn't do that. No, he endured. He suffered for us. And as we'll see in a moment, he went all the way. He was obedient to death, to the point of death. Friends, that's the example of endurance. The command is to consider him. Think long and hard about him. Right now, in your present pressure situation, in your personal present situation, pressure situation, get your eyes off of that person who bugs you. Get your eyes off of the circumstance that just doesn't seem to be going like you think it ought to be going. That situation which keeps you awake at night. That situation which makes you want to quit. Get your eyes off of all of that and think carefully and long and hard and accurately about Jesus. And the intense pressure and suffering that he experienced and endured. Now, perhaps your response to that would be, why? Why should I? Well, let's come to our third factor. We've seen the powerful command and the premier example. Now, let's consider in the third place a profitable reason. A profitable reason. See it there in verse 3? At the end of the verse, I'm going to read the whole verse again. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, with the result that, for the purpose that, you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so you have those two words, so that, and that's making the transition. It introduces the purpose for considering Jesus. It introduces the result of considering Jesus. Here's what will happen if you consider Jesus. And this last phrase of verse 3 is now recognizing that when you undergo intense pressure or intense testing, and we're going to talk about this some more tomorrow, when you undergo that for a long period of time, there's a danger. There's a danger. Your testing may be your health tonight. Maybe your testing is a family issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe your testing is your age. And if you're young, you don't understand that. I'll assure you, you're going to. That can be a test. That can be a test. Or maybe it's a very personal issue that you don't even talk to anybody about, but that's a pressure situation. It just persists. It doesn't go away. It's always there, and you pray about it, but it just stays right there. And over a period of time, it starts getting to you. And it eats on you. It makes you discouraged. And you kind of, inwardly, you kind of want to quit. That's what this is describing. And he uses two closely related phrases at the end of verse 3. Look at them. The first one is, grow weary. Those words were used of a person who is sick and totally exhausted and weakened. In James 5:15 is one example of that. A person who is just sapped of all strength. He's just sapped of all vigor. And it makes you feel like you have nothing left to give, just totally drained mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. Grow weary. The second term is even more vivid. Lose heart. That is a two-part word that means to unloose. It means to dissolve. It carries the idea of melting. It's like you sometimes hear the phrase, a person has an emotional meltdown. That's a pretty accurate definition, explanation. The word for losing heart, the word heart, is the word that is repeatedly in the New Testament translated as soul. And it's your inner being, it's your inner man, your real self. The old King James translates this, faint in your mind. And that's pretty accurate. This is describing a person who is so drained that he or she can't even think straight. That's what this is describing. The mental strength is just dissolved. And so we have here the description of a person who is so pressed and discouraged by the intensity or length of their pressure that they just back off and they're thinking, I'm not sure I can go on. I'm not sure I want to go on. I've seen this many times. I have felt that way myself. What he here describes. This passage tonight is telling us that the prevention, the cure for this, is to consider Jesus. If you don't want to lose heart, here's the antidote. Study Jesus carefully. Concentrate on how he endured pressure. He was so far above us in all the glories of heaven, but he willingly became one of us to give us an example how to endure. And he endured suffering that you and I cannot comprehend because he was perfect, he was sinless, and he never succumbed, he never gave in, he never sinned, and that goes far beyond anything that you and I will ever experience because we give in long before we have the full weight upon us. But Jesus never gave in. But not only did he do this to show us, to give us an example, but to give us life and power to endure. Turn back in Hebrews to chapter 2 for just a moment. Here's an example of this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so he's not just an example. He's my helper. He's my life. He gives me power. And so Jesus doesn't just say, here's how I handle the pressure. Now see if you can go do the same and good luck. Give it your best shot. Oh no. No. He says, here's my life. Here's my power to help you follow my example. Isn't that good? It's fantastic. We have one more factor to consider. We've seen a powerful command and a premier example and a profitable reason. Here's number four. Appointed contrast. And now we are in Hebrews 12, verse 4. Appointed contrast. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This is what I call an ouch verse. And I read that verse and I say, ouch. Here I sit with my pressure and my testing and feeling a little bit sorry for myself. Why do I have to go through this? What did I do to deserve this? I deserve better than this. And why are my trials so much worse than so-and-so's problems? What did I do to deserve this? And then along comes verse 4 and makes a pointed comparison. Verse 4 is a rebuke. It's humbling. And it's encouraging. All at the same time. You should read this verse when you're in the middle of the fourth quarter and you want to quit. And when you feel like God has abandoned you, or you're thinking, where's God in all of this? We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Where's God when I'm the victim of sin? Where's God when that happens? Well, it just seems like He doesn't care. He doesn't answer. When you feel you can't go any further, read Hebrews 12, verse 4. Let's just walk through this verse, and I want to make some observations from this verse. First of all, this is for every believer, and He says, you. You. It assumes that you're still living and you can hear. Okay? A second observation, this verse alludes to the suffering of Jesus, the cross. And that's based on the context. Verses 2 and 3, it says He endured the cross, He endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, and He suffered to the point of shedding blood. And so it's talking about the cross. And when we consider Him, we don't stop with remembering the beating and the crown of thorns and the mocking slander. We also consider that He died in our place. He paid our penalty, the penalty that we should have paid. He shed His blood for us. Another observation here is that He is stating a comparison or a contrast when He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. In other words, you're still alive. Are you still alive? Sometimes at the stage of this sermon, I'm not sure about everybody. But for the most part, you're still alive. And you have not yet paid the ultimate price. No one is coming after you to crucify you. But Jesus went to the point of shedding blood. He went all the way, even to the death on the cross. He was arrested, He was scourged, He wore that crown of thorns. The nails were driven through His hands and His feet, and He gave His life. And the writer is enforcing the command to run with endurance by comparing Christ with us. If Christ, being so great and so excellent and so perfectly sinless, endured such hostility, why should we sinners expect to escape trials and pressure? If Jesus was willing to undergo severe conflict, how dare we not submit to Him in our pressure? That is humbling. That rebukes my pride. Another observation here is that we have no guarantee that it will never come to blood for us. See the little word yet in verse 4? That's a word for time. Up to this point in time, you've not yet been called to give your life. But it could happen. It could happen. If it comes, we should not be surprised. You know, it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And in here in Hebrews 12, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, but it could happen. It could happen. But even that is not suffering like Jesus suffered for us. There's another observation here, and that is that this should encourage us. You can never say Jesus does not understand the pressure and testing that you're facing. That should be encouraging. And then another observation. This verse does not deny the reality and the intensity of your pressure tonight. He's not saying, get over it, you wimp. Suck it up. Your trial is nothing. He's not minimizing your pressure. How do I know that? Well, look at the words in verse 4. The word resisted, the word striving, those are both military terms used to describe great agonizing struggle against intense opposition. That's what those words are. And the word sin reminds us that the nature of the battle is that when you face pressure and testing, you're part of a spiritual battle. It's not just on a human level, it's on a spiritual level. The forces of evil and the forces of Satan are fighting to defeat you and cause you to give in. And trying to get you to give up. A discouraged Christian is a defeated Christian. That is real. That is hard. Therefore, we must heed the instructions from God's Word to, just to borrow in some phrases throughout the New Testament, arm ourselves. Take to ourselves the whole armor of God. Watch. Be strong. Act like men. God has provided all the resources. Let's use them. We will be able to do that only as we consider Him. What you focus on is what you become. Let me say that again. What you focus on, that's what you become. You don't become like Jesus by being consumed and focusing on people and circumstances. Look at Jesus, consider Him, and you become like Him. I want to close with a verse, and I want you to turn to it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're leaving Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A wonderful verse. All we're going to do is read it and just comment very briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm reading the last verse of the chapter, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, and I believe that's a reference to the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, that's where Jesus is revealed, in the Word of God, we are being transformed. And the word is our English word metamorphosis. Being changed from the inside out into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him, and it'll transform your life. We're going to stop right there. We're going to stop right there. And we have set the stage for tomorrow. I want to start on that right now, but I'm not going to. My time is up. Thank you for listening. You're a great audience. You're great ones to listen to. You know, we German Mennonites, we're not very expressive. We're kind of stoic-like, you know. We don't smile very easily. For sure we don't say amen. And God forbid that we would ever clap, you know. And that's where I am. And so I can watch and I can see the response in your faces because I'm just like you are. And you are a great group to speak to. And I can tell it's clicking in many of your minds, in your hearts, and God is getting through. And I pray that it'll not only be facts in your head, but that it'll be life-changing truth. Because that's what God's Word is intended to do, change our hearts and our lives. Do we have an announcement, anything to say? Don't forget, it is only 7:05. Tonight you set back your clock, right? That's right. So come back tomorrow morning. Is there an announcement that needs to be made? Anything, Pastor? Can we just stand and have closing prayer? Okay, let's stand, please. Father, we pray that you'll take these stumbling words and cement the truth in our hearts that needs to be there by the power of your Spirit. Apart from that, we've just wasted our time here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a sense of what it means to open your Word, the living Word of the living God, and study it. And Lord, we're going to go home tonight and we're not going to leave here the same as we came. Either we're going to be more responsive to you and more like Christ, or we're going to walk here out of here more hardened because we did not receive what you shared with us from your Word. And Lord, our desire, our prayer, is that we would go from here more like Jesus because of considering him and his Word. Thank you for the privilege of studying this. Thank you for your people. And God, we pray that you will give us a good night's rest, prepare us for the day tomorrow, and bring us back here tomorrow to worship you through singing, through praying, through the study of your Word, worshiping you and exalting you and lifting you up so that you will be honored and glorified. And Father, we know that when that happens, our lives will be enriched and strengthened. We desire that. And we pray that in the name of our Savior, who came and became one of us and suffered incredible suffering and agony and died on our behalf to pay our penalty so that we can have his life, so that we can have his power. We thank you for our Savior, for his sacrifice for us. We praise you for that. And we pray now that you'll dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.